So I'm probably guilty of not taking enough opportunity to say this, but I am really a highly committed spirit guy, and have been fortunate to have been aware of the role of the Holy Spirit in Christian's life since I was a teenager. And I know I don't act like it, you know, I'm not like Mr. Charismatic, you know, whatever that might mean. You know, I've had times in my life where I was, you know, criticized by some for being too charismatic, criticized by others for not being charismatic enough. I get it. I, you know, that time seems like it's kind of past. The controversy over the Holy Spirit seems to be kind of pushed out of the church by other things today, you know, human sexuality or, you know, whatever the theme of the day might be. But I say that to simply say this, that no fair, just plain reading of the New Testament could come to any conclusion other than the person of the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, is absolutely core and fundamental to the church and to Christian life. I mean, any fair reading of the New Testament would tell you that. You don't have to be a Pentecostal to think that. You don't have to be a charismatic to think that. You don't have to be a bubbly, outgoing personality to think that. You don't have to be an extrovert to think that. That is just what is really plain. And I think it's also important to say, you know, we talk a lot here, if you've been around, about spiritual formation into Christ-likeness. And I want you to know that for me, just in my own consciousness, in my own daily living, a major part of me coming to stillness every day, a major part of my spiritual practices are to connect me to the work of the Spirit in my life. Because unless I'm alert to him and his promptings and the kinds of things that Paul talked about, you know, in Romans, Ephesians, and Corinthians, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, gifts of discernment, unless I learn to pay attention, those things go out of my life. And what I think I've noticed in my now almost four decades of being a pastor is that for a lot of people, the reason they have a hard time believing in the Holy Spirit and his sort of active presence in their life, some sort of ongoing conversational relationship with him, is because they think, well, it seems to happen to other people, but not for me. And what I think I've mostly noticed is a failure to cultivate the kind of stillness that could be alert to the Spirit speaking. Are you feeling me here? Like our minds can be so full of whatever, you know, positive things or fear or worry or whatever is going on, that our hearts and minds, those places where we inwardly consider things, get so full that these little droplets of grace. You know where the word charismatic comes from? It comes from the Greek term charismata. Well, charismata is a complex word, charis and mata. And one, I think, brilliant translation of that, charis, grace, mata is a suffix there, means something like little portions of. So to be charismatic simply means to be receiving and interacting with little droplets of grace. Well, see, these little droplets, when they fall on somebody whose life is so fast and busy and full and out of control, those little droplets go unnoticed. So I want you to see how the kinds of things that we've been talking about here now for a while, these things work synergistically together in my own life. And I know I don't talk about myself a lot, I don't talk about that a lot, but I want you to know, like heart to heart, that's the way it works in my life, is I'm not cultivating mere piety. Some of you would say, yes, we know you're not that pious. But I'm not cultivating mere piety. I'm trying to cultivate a life that can be lived in an ongoing conversational relationship with God, whom said this, that would happen to humanity through the giving and receiving of the Holy Spirit. All right, so that's kind of the headline for me today. Now, as we come to this text, and Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, I mean, you just have to picture him looking at a group of primarily Jewish people who are something way more than spiritually parched. I mean, I couldn't find a better word. I mean, long time no hear from God in any way that anybody could agree upon. I mean, you had this kind of thing with John the Baptist a year or so ago. Can you think of these people get in their heads? We had that little thing with John the Baptist, but nobody's sure what that means. And we're not sure what's happening here with this Jesus thing. And so there's a feeling of dryness, kind of like an epidemic of thirst. Or Jesus looking at a crowd of people and seeing like an epidemic of human need and human learning. I mean, sorry, yearning. I don't know how many of you follow basketball or sports, but if you follow basketball, you know the big controversy of a couple days ago, LeBron James having to leave the game in San Antonio because the air conditioning went out in San Antonio and the building got to be about 90 degrees. And if you're trying to play NBA level basketball in 90 degrees sauna, his legs cramped up and he literally couldn't go anymore. He literally couldn't move. And people were kind of taunting him and stuff. And then Tim Duncan, the big player on the other team, said, "No, no, no. This happened to me. And when it happens to you, it doesn't matter how hard you try. You can't just push through it. Your body actually stops working." And these guys drink tons of water before the game. They do tons of electrolytes. They take anti-cramping pills. These professional athletes do everything they possibly can, especially the indoor ones, to avoid this. But nevertheless, human beings sometimes come to the point where they're so dry that their bodies actually can't work. And Jesus is looking at a crowd of people who have become so spiritually detached from God, so dry that as the people of God, they're no longer functioning. And Jesus says to this crowd, any of you who get that, who like experience that thirst, if you'll believe in me, that is to say, place your confidence in me and come follow me, then I'll give you to drink. Whoever actually places their confidence in me, I'll give you to drink, so much so that not only will your dryness be quenched, but out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. So I want you to note carefully, if you want to look in your passage, you can. Jesus says that this comes to everyone who believes in him. Not everyone who becomes a charismatic. Because I know there's people in this room who say, I'll be a charismatic over my dead body. Or I'll be a Pentecostal over my dead body. Whatever. This is not, hey, become a charismatic and then, you know, this will happen to you. No, look at your text. Anybody who believes in me. And again, think of that crowd that I've described that he's talking to. He's saying, if you feel your thirst, if you feel the spiritual dryness, and if you're prepared to place your confidence in me such that you would come follow me, well, then you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, not merely filling your muscles and organs so that they can work, but out of the wholeness that will come to you, right? Try to feel this. Think of organs shutting down from dehydration. So Jesus isn't saying, not only I will rehydrate you as a human being so that you function, but out of your innermost being will come gushing torrents of living water to others. That's the vision. This is not about a style of Christianity. The vision here is a new humanity, right? We just read it and sang it. The Spirit of the Lord renews the face of the earth. I am a part of the face of the earth. You are a part of the face of the earth. And that's what this business of the Spirit is actually about. So then John says, well, we now know what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the Spirit. Well, you might ask, how does John know that? Because this is being written many decades after watching the Holy Spirit be poured out in Acts 2 on Pentecost to this church, and how it did renew the face of these human beings. They became completely different kinds of people. All right, so let's just think for a moment here. Why was the Spirit given to the church? And I think to answer that question, we first have to say, well, what sort of thing is the church? Well, the church is simply those who believe in Jesus as the scriptures taught and as he himself taught. And this means two things. First of all, organically and relationally, the church is the people of God. It is the body to the head, Are you feeling me here? So if Jesus is the head of the church, if we think about this organically or relationally, then this is all about a connection with God. But if we think about the church in the second way that's proper, that is to say, divine purpose, well, then the church is meant to be a sign of what? The inbreaking of the kingdom of God. It's meant to be a foretaste, meaning that when God finally has his way at the renewed cosmos, you know, think of the end of the book of Revelation, when everything's all summed up, the earth and God's creation will look and feel a certain way, and the church is meant to be a foretaste of that. And the church is meant to be instrument. That is to say, the famous scholar Miroslav Volf once said, no church without the reign of God or the kingdom of God, and no reign of God without the church. It's through the church that God expresses his rule and reign, which is the kingdom. And so if you ask then, okay, why was the Spirit given to the church? As I said, first I have to ask, well, what sort of thing is the church? Well, it's the people of God who are meant to be ambassadors of the kingdom, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. And then this connection is meant to happen that out of our hearts would flow rivers of living water. And so the vision here is, again, the kind of, whether you want to say post-turn of the century Pentecostalism, or whether you want to talk about 1970s through 1990s charismatic stuff here in America, that's just not the vision. I mean, as good as that all was, it's not the vision. The vision is this: Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, being a never-ceasing, animating, energizing, enlivening, empowering, ennobling presence in the church. That's the vision. And that's why this is not about picking a brand of Christianity. That has almost nothing to do with this text. This text is all about how is it that Jesus will continue, as he promised in John 14, to continue to abide with his people and teach them and lead them and guide them. See, now we're back to where I started. That activity, teaching, leading, and guiding, has never stopped for 2,000 years. Some people are able to organize their life, especially their interior life, such that they can hear that teaching, leading, guiding, gift giving, discernment giving. Are you tracking with me here? That part has never stopped. It's never gone away. And I don't think the Holy Spirit, when somebody invented dispensationalism, sorry for the big word, when some theologian at some point decided that, well, the Spirit's not really active anymore, I don't think the Holy Spirit said, oh, darn, you know, I guess I'm done. He has continued doing what he does. Now, this is important. This doesn't shrink Jesus down to the size of our lives. And this doesn't even shrink Jesus down to the size of the church. But catch this. What it does is make our lives so large that out of our inward being would be sources of living water to others. Eugene Peterson, talking about this, says that this place of a deep confidence in God with us frees us to be alert and to pay attention to what God is doing. It makes our Christianity personal and local, and it helps us move from believing facts about God, and I love this word, to a livedness. Right? I mean, how many, you know, again, if we talk about other parts of the church, you would think that everything revolves around just believing the right stuff. And if you believe the right stuff, you're in, you know, in all kinds of ways. And if you believe the wrong kind of stuff, or you have some, you know, little question about something, you're out. And again, you're out in a myriad of different ways. But this isn't about that. This is about learning a livedness. This is about learning a participation, Eugene says, a hearness. I love that word too, a hearness. The presence of the Spirit in your life will give you a hearness, a nowness, an alertness, a presence to our lives that gives a kind of new participation. All right, so then quickly, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first to say, the Holy Spirit is a person with whom we relate and converse. We follow his lead. We depend upon him. It's not a thing. It's not a power. It's not an it. And that this person is the one who equips us for ministry. He helps us live into the New Testament analogies for what it means to be a Christian, like disciple, ambassador, soldier, shepherd. Just think of all those imageries in the New Testament. Well, it's the Spirit who makes those pop up. It's the Spirit who takes those flat words off a page and makes them 3D. The Spirit is who actually makes somebody an ambassador indeed, a disciple indeed. It's the Spirit, this is just very quick overview here, it's the Spirit who gives us authority. Like, have you ever wondered, well, who am I to? Have you ever wondered, well, who am I to fill in the blank? Well, where are you gonna get that authority? Some people get it from position. Some people try to get it from title. Some people try to get it out of hierarchy. Some people try to get it out of bullying or manipulating or whatever. People look for all kinds of ways to find authority. Well, what if there's a gentle, peaceful place that you can rest in authority called the reception and activity of the Spirit in your life? And that is the vision of the New Testament. Authority in the Greek New Testament, authautein, simply means one who is authorized. That's what authority is. You are authorized to act in God's name. You don't need my authority. You don't need any sort of ecclesiastical authority. This is the place where we are all at one. Can I say that again? This is a place where we are all exactly the same. And had I had my collar on this morning and even my big flowing robes, here's what's really true. When it comes to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we are all the same. And now I'm happy to grant you whatever authority I can, because authority and power to me are not zero-sum games. If I give you power, I don't lose any of mine. If I give you authority, I don't lose any of mine. That kind of zero-sum thinking goes totally out the window when somebody believes in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit active in a congregation and in the church. It's the Spirit who gives us power. Power simply meaning capacity, ability. It's the Spirit who gives us character, right? Think of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit who gives us gifts, as I said, these charismata, these little droplets of grace. Now, here is where I would like to use the power I have. And that is to say, as far as I can, you know, influence who we are in the future as a people, that our key values around the Holy Spirit would be this. No hype. Never, ever, ever. I'm just like done with it. And lots of you are here too because you're just done with hype in the church. No hype. No manipulation ever. That we will seek as far as we can be to be naturally supernatural. That is to say, if we have a word to give somebody or something, we do it in a normal tone of voice. And we don't take on errors, and we don't act like, you know, people think we're supposed to act. We're just totally natural people. And always operating in humility, and always being tentative so as to both create and respect human space. Like any of you who've ever had any interaction with me, you know that I always leave you in charge of your life before God, always. I mean, there are very few things that I can say I don't make mistakes about, but that's one where I'm probably 99% good. This is such a big deal to me. That if I have anything ever to say to you, whether it's from a position of ecclesiastical power or some sense of me having some discernment about your life, I will always leave you in charge of your life before God. Why? Because I'm so magnanimous? No, because it's so obvious that that's what Jesus did. And the Holy Spirit is never gonna like take your life and make you do something you don't wanna do or say something you don't wanna say. It's not the way this works. All right, so then how do we participate? And again here, I love the imagery from Eugene where he says, it's something like this, that the Holy Spirit is conceiving in us the life of Jesus, much in the same way he conceived the life of Jesus in Mary. And what did Mary say? Simply, yes, Lord, may it be unto me as you have decided. Now, if you've ever wondered, how is it that I should respond to the person and work of the Holy Spirit? There you have it. Yes, Lord, may it be unto me. So see, this doesn't have anything to do with your temperament, extrovert or introvert. This doesn't have anything to do with your church background. This has nothing to do with any of that. This is a simple, yes, Lord, let your Spirit work in my life however you want it to be. So a real yes is needed. This is not the time for healthy skepticism. This is not the time to say, well, I'm open. That's not the same thing as saying yes with an attentive presence, a submissive obedience, and an expectant faith. Here's one way to think about it. It's one thing to watch the news on TV and find out where the winds are blowing, maybe the Santa Ana winds. It's another thing to take your life and put it in the wind. So the invitation here is not an explanation of the second person of the Trinity. You might say a proper pneumatology for all you theologians. That's not the invitation here. The invitation here is something like this. The wind is blowing. And you know, they can show you on Eyewitness News, right? How it's coming through the canyons. The invitation here is to take your life and put it into the wind and let the wind have its effects. So how do I receive the Holy Spirit? It's this living water. It's simply this, just ask and just receive. Now, I wanted you to take a moment of quiet here. And I want you to try to put yourself in that group of people. So think of Jesus standing on temple steps, something like this, and saying the words that we heard read in the gospel this morning, and looking out at these people who were parched and dry spiritually. And I want you to just take a moment and try to identify the place in your life, maybe just the, if you can identify just one thing, a key place in your life where you are feeling spiritually dry. It could be a kind of a distancing in your relationship with the Lord. It could be some sort of battle you're having where you don't feel God's presence there. Whatever it is, I want you to take a moment to identify that. And then we're gonna give you all a chance to be prayed for. So there will be a couple of prayer people out there in the foyer. Beth and I will be up here, and there'll be a couple of people in the back. So six places where you can go, and we have plenty of time here for all of you to get up and go find a place. If you don't like coming forward, you can go in the back. If you'd rather go in that room where it's a little more private, you can go in there. And we're just going to pray a gentle prayer for you that whatever it is that's going on with you, that God would take this celebration, which really, you know, I know we don't send people Pentecost cards, you know, like we do Christmas cards or Easter cards. But you know, in the 2,000 years of the church, other than Christmas and Easter, this has been the biggest day in the history of the church, always, for 2,000 years. They've celebrated Pentecost Sunday by receiving the Spirit. So I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So take a moment in quiet and just find the place where you might feel dry, parched,